Thank you once again. Join me over in the book of Romans as we begin the sermon this morning, Romans 16. A few weeks ago, I had given a sermon titled Wolves in Sheep's Clothing. I think it was just a few weeks ago. It seems like it's been months since I've been with you, so it's good to be back. But I gave a sermon titled Wolves in Sheep's Clothing, and in that sermon, we explored various characteristics of wolves so that we could again, notice the parallels from a spiritual standpoint and know how to identify a wolf in sheep's clothing. That individual who outwardly wants to appear righteous, but yet inwardly they are a ravenous wolf seeking to devour the flock. And in that sermon, we concluded by the admonition and looking at how we are told to defend ourselves. Notice Romans 16 and verse 17. We concluded by this admonition. So now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. And so often what comes up after a sermon like that, and I told you I would follow up that sermon with this topic I'm going to speak about today, what arises is the question, if we are to avoid them, then how do I know when to avoid somebody, or when am I to go to a person? Or, the question could be put differently, am I my brother's keeper? And I told you I would talk about that subject the next time I saw you. It's perhaps one of the most thought-provoking questions in the Bible. It's one of the first questions ever recorded. Join me in Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. We're familiar with the story in Genesis chapter 4. We'll begin in verse 1. It says, Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Verse 2, Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. And now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the first fruit, or firstborn of his flock, and of the fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering. Verse 5, But he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. And so the Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? You notice here God still hasn't addressed Cain specifically. He even gives him an opportunity to change. He says, If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. And so here we see God still held out hope for Cain that he would rule over this that was building inside of him. But verse 8, Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. And verse 9, here we see the question and the answer. And the Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And there it is, the question we often have to ask ourselves. Are we our brother's keeper? And if so, I guess I could say yes and we're done, right, because that is the answer, but we want to explore this topic today. But how do we handle that responsibility of being our brother's keeper? When are we sticking our nose in where it doesn't belong? Or when are we in genuine love and concern for a brother reaching out to them? How do we handle that? Do we have a responsibility to watch out for one another and to care for one another and to go to one another when you see them heading down a wrong path and to reach out to them? The answer is yes, we are our brother's keeper. So how do we do it? I want to explore that topic today, and that is the title of the sermon, Am I My Brother's Keeper? Am I My Brother's Keeper? Let's look at a couple words here first. Primarily, I want to look at what the word keeper means so that we have a right context in which we explore this topic. The word keeper is a Hebrew word shamar, S-H-A-M-A-R. It is a primitive root properly, and think about this now, to hedge about, as with thorns. That is to guard, generally to protect, or to attend to. to attend to. It can mean beware, be circumspect, take heed, to observe, to preserve, to regard, to reserve. But if in the context of the message today, you can remember that the responsibility is to hedge about and to guard and to protect and to attend to the needs of one another. That's what it means to be a keeper, to be a keeper. And so that's the question. Are we to hedge about, to guard, to protect, and to attend to one another? And how do we do that? Because I submit to you over the years, we've all probably been in situations where we attempted this and it didn't go well, and maybe offenses occurred. And so we want to talk about the proper way to do this. From Genesis to Revelation, if you know your Bible, you know that Scripture is clear. We each individually have this responsibility to hedge about, to care for, to attend to protect and preserve one another. God expects that of us. And you'll see as we go through the topic, you and I can't shirk this responsibility. You know, over the years, what happens is people shirk it by just calling up a minister, and I'll use the term like tattling on somebody. Well, you're just shirking your responsibility. If you know of a matter, you need to go to your brother. You know, I had a situation recently that came to my attention, and somebody wanted to know what to do. I said, well, you need to go back to that person and have that person address the other person. I'm not going to, if I insert myself and I've got this person against this, and I'm just hearing two different sides, but if you have firsthand knowledge of something, you go to your brother. And we'll see that as we go on. There's many passages throughout Scripture that remind us and implore us about our responsibilities to one another, our role in being our brother's keeper, and how we should exercise and execute that responsibility. And we're going to explore those today. Well, let's first ask the question. So we define what it means to be a keeper, to hedge about, to guard, protect, preserve, and to attend to. But let's ask, who is my brother? Who is my brother? Matthew chapter 12. It seems like a logical, an obvious question, but I once had a situation I had to attend to that was a little challenging because somebody didn't even really understand what it means on who a brother is. Matthew chapter 12. We'll begin in verse 46. There's a parallel account over in Mark chapter 3. You can just jot that in your notes. Mark chapter 3, verses 31 to 35. But we're here in Matthew 12. We'll begin in verse 46. While he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him. And then one said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. But he answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Verse 49, he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers. And here's the definition. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. When we're speaking of being my brother's keeper, we're speaking of the household of God. Those who are, by definition, as Jesus Christ gives us, seeking to do the will of the Father. So that, by definition, is who our brother is. Those seeking to do the will of the Father. It's not your next-door neighbor. I once had a member come to me over a difficult situation they had got into. They had moved by desire into a low-income housing development. They had money. They just didn't want to spend it yet. They were saving, so they decided to save more money. We'll move into a lower-income housing area. And I think we all know that the types of challenges that would present, being in an environment where a lot of people that live in those type of situations, there's higher degrees of crime and drugs and situations like that. And this individual got themselves in a bit of trouble because they constantly were correcting their neighbors and their kids and preaching at them about their immoral conduct and everything else. And they called the police on them because they were growing marijuana and one thing after another. And then he couldn't understand why they were lashing out against him. And he came to me about, well, you know, the Scripture says about being your brother's keeper. I said, they're not your brother. I mean, that's why it's important we understand who it is that Jesus Christ is telling us to hedge about, protect, and attend and regard. It's those doing the will of the Father. It's not your next door neighbor. That's a topic for another discussion. Join me in Romans chapter 12. I don't know that that individual ever really agreed with me. They did end up, got evicted and had to move, but I don't think they ever really understood that principle. I said, if I were you, I'd have just kind of kept a low profile. But Romans chapter 12, notice, we could read the entire chapter. I would encourage you maybe later to go through and do that. It helps to add clarity as to what the will of God fully encompasses, but we're just going to hit a few highlights. But all of Romans 12 really talks about being a living sacrifice and what it means to fully, you know, seek the will of God. But we'll begin in verse 1. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. And I know I've hit this topic a lot. Certainly, Abigail's smiling at me, right? Beat the young people up at the Spring Family Weekend on a Bible study on this. Holy, hagnos, hagios, zodiais, word study uses the term abstaining from earth's defilement. Okay, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That is our calling, brethren, that in our living example, we prove what is good, what is acceptable, and perfect will of God. And that's what our living example is trying to show people. And that's why we're held to that high standard. And so a brother, a sister, or mother, as Jesus Christ described it, are those seeking to do the will of the Father. They don't simply give lip service to it, but they're striving to the best of their ability to live it. And I can be so forward as to say, that doesn't mean everybody sitting in church is that either. I mean, God only knows who really is submitting to Him and who isn't. The fruits of a repentant person should be born out of that. But it is that individual that's actually striving to do God's will to the best of their ability. Remember, you know, a wolf in sheep's clothing is always going to be a wolf. They might appear like a sheep on the outside, but that's why it's important that we have a relationship with people. You have to know people. You have to get to know them before there's matters, and we'll address in a moment, where you may have to discuss things. So if it's a wolf, you got to avoid them. That's what we read in Romans 12. Avoid them. But if it's a sheep, if they are a brother, then you need to hedge about, protect, attend to their needs, and to look after them. Again, it's a matter of love. You think this through, if and we're going to talk about this more in a moment, but if you see a brother in offense and you love them, you don't want to leave them there, do you? You shouldn't, if you love them. And we'll talk about that in a moment. And so your brother, again, is one who's striving to do the will of God. And that's key. So then, what are our specific responsibilities? Let's get into some nitty-gritty details. What is our specific responsibilities to each other? First of all, we are to love one another. This is commanded by Jesus Christ over and over. Let's look at a couple locations. John 13. Everything we do has to be based on love. Genuine, godly love. A concern for another person. You know, I've covered in a sermon before about, you know, God is love. We say that all the time, but we don't really understand what that means. You and I, we do loving things. You know, our human nature, we do nice things, we do bad things, we do good things, we do wrong things. We do loving things and unloving things, right? That's kind of how our mind works. But God is love. When God corrects, it's in love. Everything He does, it's just love flows from Him. We need to become like that. In John 13, verse 34, again, some familiar passages, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. So how did Jesus Christ love you? Put your name in there. He died, sacrificed Himself for you. And so we need to have that amount of love towards one another. John 13, 34. Love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Just over in John 15. Again, scriptures we just read on Passover time. John 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. He goes on and says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Skip down to verse 17. These things I command you, that you love one another. That, brethren, is the defining quality that God wants to see in His people, that we have such a love for one another that we will lay down our lives. And that can come about in many different ways. That might mean you have to be inconvenienced to go out of your way to reach out to a brother in need. You may have to stop what you're doing, set aside a project, a hobby, whatever, and be willing to do that because that's what they need. And you're willing to sacrifice on their behalf. So it was commanded by Jesus Christ. It was also taught by Paul, Romans 13. Again, just sending you some highlights, some familiar passages. Again, Paul obviously learned it from Jesus Christ. He would teach it then in Romans 13, beginning in verse 8. It says, to owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. He goes on to expound upon that, basically showing that you can't violate the Ten Commandments if you genuinely have the love of God. For the commandments, you shall not commit murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there's any other commandment, they're all summed up in the saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. If we have the love of God in Christ to the extent that they want us to have, you can't violate the commandments. Because that the love of God, just that's not possible. And that's why we need to strive to make sure we have that love for one another. Peter would also instruct in the same manner over in 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. That word fervently is the same word that Jesus Christ used when he said, you know, I desire to keep this Passover with you. Fervently, red hot, glowing, deep desire. And it says that we would love one another fervently with a pure heart. John also speaks of it. John, 1 John 3, we'll just look at a couple verses and I'll give you a couple more you can put in your notes. 1 John 3. And verse 11. It says, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Notice verse 12. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. That's 1 John 3 and verse 12. Notice 1 John 3 verse 23, near the end of the chapter. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. You could also put in your note, 1 John 4, verse 7, through verse 12, and 2 John, verses 5 and 6. You see, to be successful in reaching out and being your brother's keeper, you first have to know who a brother is, and then you have to have the right loving relationship with them. If you don't, any attempts are going to fall short, as I'm sure we've all probably experienced over the years. So how do we show, then, our love for one another? Well, there's many scriptures in the Bible that use this phrase, one another. That's an interesting word study if you want to look into that. Just do a search on one another and see how many times that shows up in Scripture. Galatians 5 tells us that we are to serve one another. I'm just going to list five items here under this one another because we're talking about how to show our love for one another. Galatians 5, verse 13. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. And so here again, we are told that we should serve one another. You know, love them as you love yourself, so that, you know, you do not devour one another. We are to bear one another's burdens. We're here in Galatians, just over in Galatians 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, we're going to come back to that in a moment. You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Verse 2, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And so we are to bear one another's burdens, and that can manifest itself in a variety of different ways, including, as I alluded to earlier, maybe being inconvenienced once in a while to help somebody out, just helping to bear their burden. You know, it could come in all sorts of ways. I know we just, the Longs moved recently, and over in Columbus, we've got the McCready's are moving, and maybe you have to cancel your plans on a Sunday to go help somebody who's in need in that regard, in a very physical sense, to help them with that burden of whatever that may be. And you just do that out of love for one another. Other scriptures you can jot in your notes, the third one I have is we are to be forgiving one another. Again, a whole word study on this one another and the relationship. We are to be forgiving one another, Ephesians 4, verse 32. We are to be submitting to one another. Right? Submitting to one another, Ephesians 5, 21. Part of our marriage ceremony, but certainly applicable to us, to learn to submit to one another. And fifth, we are to consider one another. Notice Hebrews chapter 10, to consider one another. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 24. A memory scripture of sorts. I'd probably bring this up a lot. It's just, I think, very important that we always keep this in mind. It says, because as I often say, we always quote verse 25 about not forsaking the assembly, but let's read the two verses together. Because 24 is the purpose behind us coming together on the Sabbath. Let us consider one another. So there's the instruction. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And so to consider means to behold or to perceive one another. You know, to what extent do we think about one another and behold them and perceive them and discover about one another what your interests are and just getting to know one another. So again, the meaning here in Hebrews 10:24 is that we need to get to know one another, to understand one another, in order to be brothers, and then know how to respond, to know the right way to bear their burdens and to stir them up to love and to good works. You know, you walk into a congregation for the first time, you could be a visitor, or maybe you move into an area, you don't know anybody. Like, you don't know what they need, what to pray about, how to help them. And so that takes time. It takes building relationships. It takes getting to know them. There's a couple more ways we can show love for one another. Over in Romans 12, I'll just look at a couple more. Both of them in Romans chapter 12. Number 6, we are to be kindly affectionate to one another. Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. Kindly affectionate. It says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. There's our responsibility again to show that preference to the other person. And a little bit further down, the seventh item I've listed under this study of one another is Romans 12, verse 16 says, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. You know, the whole concept of just giving deference to the other person, esteeming them better than yourself, always remaining humble, and being of the same mind. We also read in Romans 12, verse 15, to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. I covered that in an earlier sermon. Again, another area of providing emotional support to our brothers in need during a time of need. Again, all our responsibility as we love our brothers, it's said over and over through Scripture, all these little nuggets of our responsibility and looking after and caring for one another. Philippians 2, verse 4, because as a spiritual family, we should be concerned about the things that affect our brothers and sisters. In Philippians 2, verse 4, probably a memory scripture. One of those that flows off the tongue pretty easily. In New King James, Philippians 2, 4, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And that's something that it takes effort. You have to know your brethren. You have to know their needs to know how to help. And so there's no doubt from what we've looked at that we are to be showing love towards one another. That's how we build the bonds of a, you know, we use terms like brotherhood. That's how it comes about, as we're each individually seeking for ways that I can show love to you and you to one another and to me, and just individually that's what we're to be doing. So how well are we doing in that regard, I guess, is the question. How well do we really know one another? And sometimes even if you've been around each other a long time, you might think you know somebody. Maybe it's just something that happened 20 years ago and you got this lingering, unresolved issue. But to what extent do we really try to get to know one another? So then, what is our role? That's really what we want to get to the core to. What is our role as a brother's keeper? How do we do that? Well, number one, it begins when one becomes a brother. When they become a brother. Romans 15. You see, eventually we're going to get to this topic of dealing with a brother overcoming a fault. But we have to lay all this foundation first until we get to that point. Romans 15. Our relationship, our role as a brother's keeper, begins when they become a brother. Romans 15 and verse 5. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, verse 7, receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. How good do we do? Maybe that's not the right word. How well do we do? There's an English major in here, they're going to correct me. How well do we do in receiving a new person? You know, a new person starts with 10. How well do we do in that regard? Do we embrace them? Do we make them feel welcome? You know, we don't want to tackle them, but how well do we do? You know, does a new person walk in and, you know, I stand around for 20 minutes and nobody says hello? Or do we make an effort, you know, take them by the hand, so to speak, and say, hi, I'm so-and-so, and come on, let's meet some people. And stay by their side and help them to get integrated and meet people. And how well do we do? How well do we receive one another? Do we embrace a new person? Or do we kind of stand off? Think of how excited a physical family is when a baby's born, right? It's exciting. Brandon's here. Congratulations to them. It's exciting, right? The whole family, the relatives, when can we come over? Oh, we want to look at the baby. Oh, right? Do we have that same sense of joy when a new person comes? We have a new person, you know? Think of the physical parallel when a new baby comes. You know, we've had 5 children, 6 children, and every time a baby's born, family wants to know, when can we come over? Not now. But they can't wait to dote over the new one. Spiritually speaking, we should have that same desire when a new person comes. To be excited for them, to help them, you know, what do you need to know, and just make a point to make them feel welcome. We all can get in these habits. We tend to stay around our same groups of friends. But we can't let new people be out on the friends. I will share probably one of my most embarrassing life moments. It happened at the feast many years ago when, I think it was at the Dells, if I recall. I think we had 9,000 people at the feast site. So I have to tell you that because this helps with my excuse. I met an individual at the feast, and they came up, and they said, oh, hi, how you doing, and where are you from? And I told them where I was from, and they said, oh, you probably know so-and-so. I just met so-and-so, and there, at the time, we had 3 Detroit congregations and 1 Ann Arbor congregation, but they were all in the same vicinity. I don't know if I was attending Detroit at the time. I think it was, and I said, No, I don't recognize that name. I bet they go to one of the other Detroit congregations, because we have 4 congregations, and they're like, no, I'm pretty sure they were the same congregation. And of course, I'm like, no, it's just probably, but anyways, we just left it at that. I got home from the feast, and guess what? They were in my congregation, and I didn't even know their name. That's embarrassing. Notice my excuse, though. I mean, we used to have 500 people in a congregation, but those are excuses, brethren. I learned right then and there, that's an excuse. Just because the congregation was big was not an excuse. You know how we do this, right? We always go to the same seat all the time. So when the hall's got 500 people in it, You may not ever meet the person on the other side of the hall. But again, those are all excuses. This is why we have to be mindful and thoughtful of, you know, am I making it a point to sit with different people and talk to different people? And certainly, you know, you go to the feast, you know, we can do that too. We, you know, the first couple of days of the Feast of Tabernacles, everybody's sort of fine, and then everybody sort of gets their spot. And then nobody wants to sort of upset the apple cart and sit somewhere else and sort of break up the whole rhythm where everybody knew where they were sitting. But maybe that's a good thing to do. Sit someplace different every day of the feast and meet new people. So again, the point being, how well do we receive somebody into the family? A new person, visitor, do we make them feel welcome? Number two, do we edify them? Do we edify a new brother? Do we edify them or do we put stumbling blocks in their way? We're in Romans. Let's go back to Romans 14, verse 19. Romans 14, verse 19. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. You know, brethren, I bet if we wanted to take a Sabbath and spend all day here and bring up all the things we disagree about, we'd probably run out of time. The Scripture tells us, let's focus on the things we can agree on and build up one another with them. Sometimes we mistake educating somebody with edifying them. Oh, if I just educate this person, that's going to edify them. Now, edification is about building up somebody. You know, and you know, sometimes we mistake those two. You know, Paul uses the example of eating meat versus being a vegetarian in the beginning part of the chapter, and he speaks of just receiving those who are weak or we disagree with. And again, as I always emphasize, we can spend our time focusing on that which we do agree on and leave some of these other disagreements aside. That's how we build up being brothers and loving one another and being considerate of one another. You know, if you believe that eating out on the Sabbath is perfectly fine, and you know somebody else doesn't, stop asking them out every Sabbath. I mean, that's just mean, right? I've known people that did that. Oh, and then they act like they forgot. Oh, I forgot. And then they mock them. Oh, I guess if you want to be that way, we're going. Why? I mean, why would we do that, right? We have to take our responsibility of knowing our brother. And if that's offensive to them, show them that respect. That's our job. I mean, the burden's on us. Not on them. And that's what Paul was saying, is we should be the one that takes on that burden. Do we strengthen one another through our examples, our conduct, our conversations? Again, or do we think that if I just educate somebody, that's going to edify them? See, this is the hard stuff. I just said this in the sermon I gave last week. We were out of town for our anniversary. But, you know, when the sun goes down on Friday, and say, that's easy, you can Google that. Sunset. We know when the Sabbath is. That's not really the hard stuff. This is the hard stuff. The relationship stuff. The stuff that maybe over the years we've never mastered very well. We got really good at the, you know, law-keeping part of it, but not really the relationship part of it. And God, thankfully, is merciful and gives us more time to sort this out and get better. But as you look at the state of the church over the years, not a glowing testimony, is it, in getting along. And we just have to work at this. Notice what Paul said about Philemon. Let's go over the book of Philemon. Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, if you're looking for it. Timothy, Titus, Philemon. Notice what Paul writes about Philemon. Verse 4. He says, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Boy, wouldn't you like somebody to say that about you one day. That what they know of you is that people were refreshed in your presence. What an amazing thing to describe. He said, the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you. Now, Philemon had a quality of helping people to feel good and refreshed. And, you know, it wasn't about just, you know, beating them down. So however he did that, clearly there was this reputation that he had that Paul acknowledged and he wrote to Philemon. Lastly, do we demonstrate, again, hospitality to our brethren? that we don't demonstrate hospitality. You know, we are, by nature, kind and considerate people. So as a result, we often presume things. Like, I'm not going to ask so-and-so to come to my house for dinner because I know it's X amount of hours away or miles or whatever, and I hate to put them out. Ask them, right? Let them decide if it's too far or not. But sometimes we're thinking of them and we're trying to not, you know, burden them. And so maybe we don't even invite them because we think it's too difficult. But in 1 Peter 4 and verse 8, you know, clearly I think we all recognize because we're spread out so much more, as a church, we don't get together as much as we used to. That's just a fact. You know, when I was growing up, my wife's family, her mom and her brothers were always at our house. We were always getting together through the week. It wasn't just Saturday or at a church social. People are spread out more now. That does create additional challenges. But I'm sure there's opportunities, if we allow for it, that we could get together. But 1 Peter 4, verse 8, it says, Above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. That doesn't mean cover them up. I'll talk about that in a moment. So be hospitable to one another without grumbling, as each one has received a gift, minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So here we have a responsibility to be hospitable to one another. And again, sometimes we may think, oh, it'd be nice to, you know, there's a Wednesday night activity in your little town that you think people might like to go to, but that's Wednesday night, it's a long way to go. And let's just ask them anyways. They're not obligated, but at least it's an opportunity if people want to do it. Again, our role as a brother's keeper begins when they become a brother. And it takes work, and it takes effort. And if we think about it from a logical standpoint, if we're only building our relationships when we're on the Sabbath, that's what, 50 times a year? Because two of them were away at the feast. If we're only getting together 50 times a year, it's really going to be hard to build those kind of relationships. Next, then, it continues, it doesn't begin here, it continues when a brother is overtaken in a fault. And that, friends, is the key. Because oftentimes, we go to a brother overtaken in a fault, and they, maybe like the guy in my congregation when I was younger, I don't even know you. I don't even know your name. And that's why it's ineffective. It doesn't begin when you see somebody overtaken in a fault. Remember I said in the beginning, you and I can't shirk our responsibilities that God has put on you to go to a brother. You know, I gave a sermon a while back. The underlying premise is, when a matter is resolved, we don't want these black clouds of doubt hanging over anybody. You know, and I know I covered this before. If you go tell five of your friends what somebody did, you saw, and then you go to your brother and it gets sorted out, the five friends don't know about it. They still have these lingering suspicions. So we want to address this now in terms of how we go to a brother. We can't shirk our responsibility. You can't just call me up and tell me about it, hang up and say, there, I'm done. You know, if you see something, you have to go to a brother. That's where it begins. I think sometimes the reason we have a hard time with that is, if we're honest, we know we haven't built that relationship with a brother. And we feel awkward, like, hi, I know you don't know me, but I've come to address a problem I see. And the whole thing is awkward, it's uncomfortable, and it fails. And so today's the day that we start building relationships with one another, so that if, and hopefully not, but if something should happen and we have to go to a brother, they know, based on all that work ahead of time, you love them, you want to hedge about them, you want to protect them, and attend to them as a brother, and that's why you're coming. It's not an attack. It's all about being a keeper, a hedge about, to attend to them, to preserve them. And they know that. As uncomfortable as the subject matter might be, they don't have a doubt that you want what's best for them. Remember, if you love them, what do you want for them? You want them to be in the kingdom of God. You want to be in the kingdom of God. You want them to be there too. And that's why I said it continues when a brother is overtaken in a fault. Don't start building a relationship then. That's just not the time. Notice Galatians 6 again. Galatians 6. You know, there are some potential dangers of being overly concerned with others. If we've not first developed a loving relationship with them, we might deceive ourselves into, you know, thinking we're being concerned when we're really just nosy. Maybe we're a gossip. Maybe we're seeking an opportunity to attack somebody. Oh, no, I never did like that person, so now I'm going to go give him a 1-2 punch. It's not going to work. You know, and I think we know that. But again, what we read here in Galatians, again, let me stop talking to get to Galatians 6. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Notice again what we read. If a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. Now, I don't want to get into this topic, but a whole other topic that people struggle with is they don't feel that they are spiritual or righteous enough that they should be doing that. Well, none of us are perfect. And we all have our own sins, but that doesn't, you can't say, well, who am I to go to my brother because I have my own problems. Well, that, you can't use that as an excuse, right? I know you have your problems. I got my problems, right? So, but that doesn't negate our need and our responsibility to go to a brother. But it says that if he's overtaken in trespass, you who are spiritual, meaning of a godly mind, trying to live according to God's will, restore such a one, but here's the key, in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And it goes on and says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. So again, we have that responsibility, as it says, to restore. But notice a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself. How do you want to be approached? If a brother has to come to you, gentleness, kindness, mercy, confidentiality, privacy, like let's, you know, and resolve it. That's what it means. Restore them in that same manner that you would want to be restored. Again, he says to consider ourselves in that regard. So if we have that frame of mind, then if we need to go to a brother, still going to be uncomfortable, still possibly problematic, but it will have much greater success. So I think you can see the challenges of being your brother's keeper if you don't have a relationship with them. It's not really going to work. And that's why all the work has to go in ahead of time to build those relationships. So this brings us then to a very critical point. Are you certain that they've sinned, or as it says, overtaken in a fault? Or are you projecting something on them that you think they did, or you think they should be doing? Well, I think you should do this. And you've elevated it to the level of a sin. It's amazing the things that people think are sin. I once had a gentleman come to me after services and correct me for not wearing a white shirt. He said, that's sin. So again, are you sure it's sin? Or do you have a level and a standard that you think a person needs to live by, and you're projecting them on it? That's a critical thing we each have to examine. Are we sure, by God's standard, it's sin, or is it your own standard? And you need to know that before you go to that brother, because, you know, you start, and again, I always pick on myself, because if I pick on somebody else, you'll get mad, and I'll pick on me. But I remember when that happened, I was like, wait a minute, where is that in Scripture? Like, where does God say you must wear a white shirt? And you didn't have shirts back then. My wife wasn't with me that Sabbath. It was actually, she had the best comeback. She said, oh, I would have just said, God loves color. He made color. I mean, I didn't think of that one. But my point being, though, they perceived that there was a standard in place, and they told me it was sin to not have a white shirt on. And so I just share that with you because that's what we have to do with ourselves. Are we sure before we go to our brother, it really is a matter of that magnitude? Or do I just have my own opinions? Notice an interesting thing that Paul told the church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 4. This is another one of those little nuggets of Scripture as you're reading through that maybe you're reading in the context of some of the story and you miss this slight little thing he says. 1 Thessalonians 4, we'll begin in verse 7. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 7, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness, hagnos, avoiding earth's defilement. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. We'll speak more on that tomorrow. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another, and indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life. Notice what he says. To mind your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. Right in the middle of that, he says, mind your own business. He says, to attend to yourself, address yourself, mind your own business. Now, obviously, that doesn't negate if you see a matter that needs to be addressed, you have to. But he was addressing the tendency to be busybodies and gossips and worrying about what everybody else is doing and then feeling compelled to go correct a man who doesn't wear a white shirt. That's what he's addressing there. So again, are we sure of what we observed? Are we sure that it's sin, or is it just our own standards? Hebrews chapter 3. The next step is realizing maybe they are, we've come to the conclusion they have been overtaken in a fault. You need to move quickly. One of the things I have learned is, as difficult as it can be, as frustrating as it can be when you have to go to talk to somebody, comfortable, whatever, the longer you wait, the worse it gets. It's not good for them. That's the number one reason, but it's difficult on you as well. Notice here in Hebrews 3, verse 12. Again, the key here is we've got to move swiftly. Beware, brethren, lest there be anyone, any of you, an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You know, if we let something go on long enough, somebody can just become hardened by it and not be receptive at all. It's in our human nature, right? It's the whole, you know, you commit a sin, God didn't strike you down with lightning, and so therefore, and you got away with it. And if that goes on long enough, people become hardened and they don't really have a problem with whatever it may be that they're doing. So we do have a responsibility to go quickly, not, you know, pounce on them to attack them, but swiftly to go to address it so it, you know, doesn't repeat itself. And it gives them time to address it. We have to go with humility to a true brother and a spirit of love to be that keeper, that hedge, that protection, to attend to them, to preserve them. Again, the key is, if you love them and you want them in the kingdom as much as you desire to be there, why wouldn't you go to a brother? I mean, why leave them in a state of sin or whatever? If you know, you got to go. Well, that just rhymed, didn't it? Did not intend that. So write that down. If you know about something, you got to go to them. You have that responsibility because you love them and you want the kingdom of God for them. Not because you want to go say, I know this about you, but it's like, I love you. I want you in God's kingdom. And I want, what can I do to help in whatever this matter may be? And then we must be quick to forgive them. When they repent, we must be quick to forgive them. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 32. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 says, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. You know, I mentioned in a sermon some time ago that the fear of not being forgiven is one of the biggest reasons that keep most people from being honest, admitting their faults, and repenting. Because they're afraid if you find out, you won't forgive them. Regardless of whether they've gone to God, repented, and God's forgiven them, they worry. So that is our responsibility. Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. Again, brethren, this is the hard stuff in our calling. It's the difficult, uncomfortable stuff, but it's what we've been called to do. If you're doing it in love, if you love your brother, and you want them in the kingdom of God, and that's your motivation, it should be easier for you to have the courage, the drive, the motivation to step out and address the matter. Luke 17, again, about forgiving. And then he said to the disciples, it is impossible, Luke 17, verse 1, that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourself. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, Notice what he says. You shall forgive. Doesn't say you should consider it. It just says you shall. The reason being is God won't forgive you if you don't forgive others. And so, as I said in the sermon some time ago, even if it was only for selfish reasons, you should have a desire to forgive others. But we can't ever examine somebody and say, well, I don't know, I don't think you really repented, so I'm not going to forgive you. No, he says to forgive. And obviously, then, you should see fruits of repentance in that person's life. But again, the admonition is for us to forgive. The word for forgive is aphiemi. It means sending away or letting go. I like that definition the best, letting go. Just let it go. Forgive them. Let go of whatever it is. Let it go. And move on with your life. Whatever it is they're doing, if they do it again, that's between them and God. But the benefit is for you to let go of it and not harbor it. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 8, again, I mentioned earlier about love covers a multitude of sins. Notice in 1 Peter 4 and verse 8, I want to tie that into this whole forgiving of somebody. And all of this about going to your brother, caught in an offense, being your brother's keeper, is all driven by love. The proper godly love towards a brother. In 1 Peter 4, verse 8 it says, "And above all things, having fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." Again, this doesn't say you're covering up sins. It means, again, that if you love a brother and you know of something they're doing, that you go to them in privacy for their sake with the desire that it gets resolved privately and nobody else has to know. And they've repented and they're back on the right track and nobody else has to be brought into it. That's what it means about having such love for one another, that love will cover, not cover up, sins. Your desire, and we know how people are, right? If people hear about something, you know, it goes around, 50 people hear about something, the person may get their problem resolved, but do 50 people get the update? Probably not. So there's always these lingering suspicions about people, which are never healthy. So speak to your brother privately. Go to him, speak to them, deal with it privately, and resolve it. Forgive them and put it behind you. Another verse you can put in your notes, Proverbs 17, verse 9 says, "He who covers a transgression seeks love." Again, not covering up, but helping that person to privately deal with a transgression, seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. You see the whole burden of being a brother's keeper upon you as an individual? It's a heavy weight to carry. If you find a brother caught in an offense, that's a heavy place to be. And that's why, again, now is the time to build the relationships that will make it possible to restore a brother when you have to go to them and deal with it. So what happens if we don't handle this properly? Well, I think we've all seen the results of that over the years. If we don't have a good relationship, maybe you don't know them. Maybe it's like my situation when I met somebody at the feast. Then what happens is we perceive a fault in somebody we don't even know and we think the worst. But if you know somebody and you genuinely love them, then you're going to desire to go to them and straighten out the matter. Our motives are critical. Our motives are critical. You can review later the parable of the Pharisee and the publican over in Luke 18. Well-known parable. We've looked at it before. That one which stands and say, trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and yet they despised others. We can't have that attitude. We're not perfect, and we know that, but we still need to go to a brother, you know, in humility and to help them. So what did we learn today? One of the first questions in the Bible was in Genesis 4, when Cain asked God, "Am I my brother's keeper?" And God made that abundantly clear throughout Scripture. From Genesis to Revelation, we see the answer is clearly yes. Yes, you and I are our brother's keeper. Each one of us individually to one another. We're to be their hedge. We're to be their guardian. We're to be their protector. We're to attend to them. We're to preserve them. That's what the meaning of the word means. We're to be concerned about others because God's concerned about them. He loves them. God wants you in the kingdom. You want to be in the kingdom. You should want your brother to be in the kingdom of God. And so you should seek to restore them if something's gone wrong. Treat them the way we want to be treated. With patience and compassion and mercy, kindness, judge them in the manner we want to be judged. Fairly, patiently again, mercifully. And as we read in Galatians 6, Paul said that if he's taken over in a trespass, it says, you who are spiritual, restore them in a spirit of gentleness. Again, this isn't an attack. You're not trying to pounce on them. You want them to be restored. And so if a brother or sister in Christ needs help with spiritual matters, with daily conduct, with whatever it may be, it is your duty to help. Not from a judgment standpoint, but a sincere desire to help them make it to the kingdom of God in the same way you're striving to make it into God's kingdom. To be able to fulfill the fact that we are our brother's keeper, hopefully you can see now as we cover today, it requires developing a personal and sincere relationship with a person, edifying and encouraging and uplifting one another, privately approaching them in a spirit of humility and gentleness, and lastly, absolute and unconditional forgiveness, the theme, letting go. So there should be no doubt, we are our brother's keeper.